Hello. Good morning, folks in the back. Let's grab our seats and get ready for a fabulous day here at Freedom Community Church. Again, good morning. We're glad you're here. If you're new, a special welcome to you. If you've been here a while, a reminder for you as well. Our information table, which has moved inside now, which is awesome, is full of information of things going on this summer. Slows down. We've got a few things actually ramping up ministry-wide, and we encourage you to take a peek. One thing I want to draw attention to is not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, Memorial Day, is the gathering is gathering for adult fellowship. Let's hear it for the gathering. They're having a Memorial Day barbecue. More information and a sign-up is right out here at the information table. We've got weather. I just was in Phoenix and like it was 85 or 90, and I come back here and it's in the 50s. I wanted to say weather is starting to get nice. Hopefully it is. But we've got a couple church in the parks scheduled up at Lewisville Park. The first one is in 2 weeks, June 1st. We'll have church service and barbecue at Lewisville Park. A reminder, it was kind of a little funky last year, the $3 parking to get in. So arrive early. We all kind of got clogged up on one kiosk. There's actually two kiosks to pay for parking. We'll have a couple people out there to help with that. But June 1st, and we'll be praying for good weather. We're also going to be doing that August 17th, and we'll be doing a baptism on August 17th. So if you have yet to make a public declaration of your faith and want to do so, August 17th will be our next opportunity. Huge success, despite the weather, for the women's sale yesterday. Thank you to so many, starting with Sabre and Cletus for volunteering their home. They're probably home cleaning up and resting. I don't see them yet. But obviously, tremendous amount of volunteers. All of you that donated your things. It was success, and the best part to read about and hear about was, it was an outreach of sorts as well for the folks who came from Battleground and had the opportunity to not just buy things, but also hear about Jesus and hear about Freedom Community Church. So, amen. We certainly will. We have another service opportunity coming up this Saturday. It's going to be down in Salem. We've got a family, Tess and Mike, that if you've been on We Pray or need of prayer, but they're also in need of some kind of urgent work on their home. So if you have contractor skills, please see Pastor Rob after service today, and he will get you details on that amazing opportunity. And there will be a chaplain meeting today after service in one of the classrooms. So if you're a chaplain, please join in on that. I'm a little rusty. I haven't been here a few weeks, so I'm a little rusty on announcements. I think that's it. What I'm not rusty on is prayer, and we want to take some time and pray. Here at Freedom Community Church, if you're new, we want to pray all the time. On Sunday morning specifically, we take time corporately to pray for a few separate things. The peace of Jerusalem, we want to pray for our leaders, and we want to pray for the persecuted church, and we'll also give a little time to pray for you to pray and to pray for the needs in our body, as mentioned by Jody here as well. So with that, let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we can gather in your name. I know for me it's so refreshing to be back with my church family after a few weeks absent, and just a reminder of this this formula you've put together with your church, Lord, and the fellowship of believers, and what a privilege it is to be here. We want to lift up this day to you in all that we do, in our prayer, in our worship, in our fellowship, in our hearing of your word that you have for us through Pastor Rob. Lord, you call us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and there's never an absence of things going on and conflicts and wars and trials and tribulation. And today, this past week, this coming week are no different. So our heart and desire, as you call us, to pray for your city of peace, and in praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Father, you also call us to pray for your persecuted church and to gain awareness of your persecuted church, which we know is promised. Father, as believers, we can't search headlines on the TV or on our phones or in the newspapers, Lord, but if we do a simple Google or DuckDuckGo search, Lord, we're going to see what is really happening out there to believers around the world. One statistic is 12 Christians lose their lives daily because of their faith. Father, those who are standing boldly because of their love for you, and but they're in communities and countries and nations, Father, that feel hatred for who you are. And again, this has been going on for millennia, and it goes on today. We're so thankful for those who stand strong in their faith as an example to us. Our persecution may be being unfriended by someone on Facebook because of our faith, Father. But there's believers out there who are giving their all, who are risking their lives, their families' lives, their health, their well-being. And Lord, we what a great witness of how strong their faith is. And we want to pray this morning for their encouragement. We want to just pray for their safety. And just we know that you have so much love, Father, for those who stand boldly in their faith. So we want to take a couple minutes as a church body to pray for the persecuted church. Lord, we're also called to pray for leaders, Lord, not in a message of blindly following them, Lord, but to pray for their salvation, to pray for wisdom in the decisions they make, their headship over different peoples, whether it be local, state, or national. And we just want to lift up the current administration to make good decisions, to have humility, to make decisions bounded in values that come from you. And we just pray for us as well, that we're not tossed from wave to wave based on what we see or the latest social media post. Or Father, may just we have resilience in our faith and be able to desire that for those who are in leadership. And we want to take a little time and pray for our leaders. Father, we also want to take time to pray what's on our hearts. We want to pray for those in our body who are suffering. We want to pray for those who are celebrating. Lord, we know that the goodness of who you are, Father, is that you desire that fellowship with us, to hear our hearts, to cry out, to have complete and total dependence on who you are. And we are so thankful to do that individually, and we're thankful that we can do that corporately as a body. Father, we want to lift up Russ Tuvey, and just he has been through it these last few months with his back. We are thankful he's able to have surgery this week, and pray for he and Bev. We pray for the doctors and caregivers in that process. We do want to lift up Sabra, who understandably was wiped out after 48 hours. And again, just a reminder of the blessing of those who serve so willingly in our church. So, Father, we as a body have individual requests and desires that we came through the doors with. So we just want to give this body a little time to have those conversations with you. Well, Father, today and every day are about loving you and glorifying you. We pray the rest of our time is just filled with that. Just lift up Wade and the worship team as they bring worship music to us. Stir our hearts up, Father. Stir our minds up in listening and seeing who you are. We lift up Pastor Rob, and once again, thank you for his preparation of bringing us your word. Pray that your Holy Spirit would guide him and work in him, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and open our minds. And again, we are grateful for this church body and our time together. We just want to lift up all these prayers in the glorious name of King Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, happy, can you hear me?
There's some, but we're still meeting. There we go. It's coming. It's
Do we
coming.
Have a voice?
Not all.
Hey, I got a voice. All
Not
right.
All
well, happy
it.
Sunday, everybody. Best day of the week, right?
Not all of it.
And I don't know. I'm sure many of you already realize this, but today is the anniversary of the day that that mountain in our backyard popped its top, right? And that was 45 years ago. And I remember, I was telling my kids the other day, I remember seeing that with my own eyes. And I got to tell you, all that really means is that I'm old, but you know, what's cool about that is that it's a reminder that we just get to live in a beautiful part of this creation. And, you know, if you've traveled around a lot, you realize not all of it is as beautiful as it is here. So I'm thankful all the time for God's creation and that we get to live in such a nice part of it. So that was a reminder for me this week. But let's worship together and praise our King.
Cry out hallelujah, all will sing out hallelujah. We will cry out hallelujah. Shouting, gone and screaming from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He is God. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountain. Go on and tell it to the that He is God. Oh, shout it. Shout it. Go on and scream it from the mountains. Go on and tell it to the masses that He that He is God.
You were the Word at the beginning, and one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in You, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, You separate us now. What a wonderful name it is.
nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that, what a wonderful name, what a powerful name, what an awesome name is the name of Jesus Christ, the only name, as your word tells us, the only name under heaven and earth by which men may be saved, Lord. And so we thank you for that great salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for being everything for us. We love you, Lord. We love to sing your name. We love to sing your praises and tell others about you. Lord, you are awesome. And we love you so much, Lord, and we're grateful that we can be here in this place, that we can worship you, that we can praise you, that we can hear from you. And Lord, I pray that we would hear from you now, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, and that we would be changed to be more like you. I love you, Lord. Your church loves you, and we pray for your blessing on this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Well, that was wonderful. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up to 1 Peter for us today. If you don't have a Bible, on the back table we have Bibles. We'd love to give you one, or you could just borrow one for the day, whatever you choose. But First Peter, we're just starting, so if you've missed any of it so far, don't worry. I think you'll catch up quickly. This is all that pause time that I'm giving you to find your place in First Peter. All right, toward the back of the Bible. All right. So last week we started in this wonderful little book, and I have to tell you, there's some pieces in here that are so foundational, I think we should review them together again that we kind of laid out last week, and we're definitely going to get to more in this book. But the first of those foundational pieces that God is making salvation available to every person by giving everyone free will to either choose, which we're going to find in 1 Peter is synonymous with obey, or reject, which is to disobey what Jesus has done for us to set us free. That was foundational truth number one. Gospel is available to everybody. Free will is available to everybody, which means there's a choice to be made. The foundational piece number two is about the reality of suffering and the cure for those who have come to Jesus by putting their faith in him to realize that we are just pilgrims, which simply means that we're travelers moving through a land that is not our own until we make it home. And that's a big piece here in the book. We'll uncover more of that today. It's a big deal. And number three, this foundational truth that we unfolded was about our guarding our witness as we now work to glorify God on this earth while waiting to be with him. And the key principle that we're going to get to, especially as we get to chapter 3 and 4, is the principle of submission. And submission will be a big piece for us in guarding our witness or in testifying to Jesus Christ by the way we live our lives with others. So all really, really important key pieces of this incredibly powerful little letter. And folks, I think that God has moved us into this letter because of how relevant it is to so many of us right now, especially with the stuff going on. And I know there's a lot of people who are carrying all kinds of burdens, going through different kinds of seasons of trials and suffering. And so I just think this is important. But even if that's not you, it's so important because if you're not going through one, you will be going through one, or you're just finishing one, and there will be another one coming again. It's part of the life that we're living. And of course, guarding our witness is and should be relevant at all times. That's who we want to be. We want to guard our witness, as is choosing to place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I mean, it is a choice. Faith is a choice that Jesus has done it and we're good. But we must also keep that faith. We must guard it and work with it and nurture it. And 1 Peter is going to tell us that too. We're going to get a little introduced to that today, but it'll come up again in the letter. Faith isn't a one-time thing. You know, I went to a Billy Graham crusade, and they said, stand up if you believe in Jesus and come forward, and you come forward and you pray and you get the Bible and faith is retired. No, it's ongoing. It is our new life. We live it by faith. The just shall live by faith, and you have been justified. So that speaks of you. That speaks of me. And if not, today you can apply faith, and we'll show you how to do that when we get done with this sermon today. And you can put your faith in Jesus Christ, not just for a moment, but for a lifetime. So we'll come back to that. Yet we do know suffering tends to be more seasonal and varied inside of this room. Knowing what many of you are going through, not everybody's going through, I know that there's all kinds of different suffering going on or seasons that we're coming out of. And it's different. Like if you look on the prayer, you know, we pray at freedomcommunity.church and you sign up over the information table to get those prayer requests, you're going to see that the difficulties and the trials that people are going through that they need prayer for are just different. They come and they go, and they come and go in seasons. And the way we endure the suffering of this life, which no one again is immune to, will play a big part in preserving our witness in the world. When you suffer for Christ, the way that he's going to talk to us here through Peter, you're going to realize that that in itself is a huge witness. And the way we suffer well for the Lord is important. And you're like, wow, I don't know. It's all this suffering stuff. Can we pick a book that isn't about suffering? I think by the time we're done, when you hear the antidote of what God is going to tell us about suffering, you will treasure all that is found in this book, even if it's dealing with suffering, because that's just a reality for us. Okay, so let's just jump in. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, pause right there. Now he's going to tell us three powerful truths that we're going to camp in here for a little bit today. And he says, who, according to his abundant mercy, has one, begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And truth number three, who, and by the way, the who is you here, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Now, again, this letter is more than 30 years after the ascension of Jesus. So when he's talking about faith in the last time, he's talking about something still to come because salvation had already come. That's why he was writing to believers. Just tuck that away in your mind as we're unpacking these pieces. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What's that? Well, we're going to get to it. But before we unpack these incredible truths and promises that are ours because of God's abundant mercy, I want to cover this understanding of God being the Father of Jesus Christ, because we get that right there in verse 3. And some people have gone off the rails with that. You know, they've said, oh, well, then, you know, Jesus Christ is a created being then. If God is his Father, of course he had to be created. And what we need to know is that is certainly not what this is saying. 100%, 100 times. And it's interesting because as I troll social media looking to see what everybody's thinking and what they're talking about, I've watched some people that I've known for a season of time, for a good season, who are followers of Jesus, who now are proclaiming that Jesus isn't God and he never claimed to be. And I think, my goodness, you've just thrown everything away. Everything. Like, what are you doing? Like, read the Bible, know it for yourself. So I think this is important that we talk about this and we say, right up front, this is not saying that Jesus is a created being. The Bible tells us that just like God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus is eternally existent God. You tuck that away, keep that, don't let anybody mess with that, with all kinds of, you know, twisting of their words and silliness of their philosophy. Just read the Bible. But unlike God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, Jesus added to his deity, being God, humanity when he came into the world, being both 100% eternally existent God and 100% human. I think it's a lot for the mind to grasp, and so I understand why some people get kind of messed up, but again, you stay in the Bible, and you'll find that it's absolutely clear, evident over and over again, that Jesus is God come in human flesh. He's both 100% God and 100% human. Which brings us to this first powerful truth. For in taking on humanity, Jesus made himself vulnerable to death. God made himself vulnerable to death in the human aspect. That's why it's so important to grasp that truth. Even if you can't understand the fullness of it, you can understand the reality of it, and we should. Which, as we know, was the very thing that he came to do. He came and took on humanity, that he came to die in our place for our sins. If he hadn't taken on humanity, he couldn't die, and you and I would still be stuck. There would be no forever remedy. So it's so important to understand the person of Jesus Christ, to understand the mission of Jesus Christ, which has been completely fulfilled. But that's not all he came to do. For to defeat the wages of sin, which was death, he had to defeat the grave, and he did. Isn't that great? We just did this not too long ago, right? Resurrection Sunday. We worked on this very piece, but it's so central in its reality to us. If it's just the cross and not the resurrection, we're in trouble. That's why I fear for the Catholics who still think Jesus is on the cross. He's not on the cross. He's resurrected, seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. And so, really, as believers, this is so foundational for us, and we need this piece. It's worth celebrating. Well, Hebrews 1, 2 through 4 sums this up nicely, saying, but in these last days, he, God the Father, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now, we're going to come back to that, and it's a very central theme today, heir of all things. And through whom also he made the universe. In other words, it was Jesus that through all things were made, speaking of his eternal existence again. So catch that. and it picks back up and it says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And if you go to John 1, what we understand, again, declaring who Jesus is, in the beginning was the word and the word was God. That's Jesus. So we've got this, right? Everybody in this room has that now. And it goes on and he says, and after he had provided purification for sin, which speaks of both the cross and the resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He returned to his rightful place in heaven to forever be in a resurrected body. Understand that. He will always have a body from here on, but it'll be glorified. It's glorified now. It doesn't get sick, it doesn't sin, it doesn't age, it doesn't do any of those things. It can't be infirmed and it can't die. And that's so important and so central to what we understand about the message he's going to give us. Jesus came to die in our place, he was resurrected, he ascended into heaven, and he is the heir of all things. If you have that, you have the big foundational pieces that you absolutely need that some people seem to be really confused about. Yet, if he was the only one who would rise out of the grave, making this more of a symbolic gesture for us, well, Jesus rose, and, you know, we can all be excited about that, well, then there would really be no hope for us at all. Because you have to defeat sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so he had to defeat death, not just for himself, but for every one of us. I think that's so powerful. It's so beautiful. The reality is, since we have a living God, we have a living hope. You should tuck that away. We have a living God, therefore we have a living hope. It's not promises based on somebody who is here and who is now gone. No, he's forever there, meaning that our hope is guaranteed. Because Jesus' promise to us is one day we will be going where he went after the resurrection to forever be with him. That's not symbolic. That's reality for all those who have received what Jesus has done for us. And if that's not you today, again, you can make that you today by simply placing your faith eternally in Jesus. This then brings up the next two points, which are often accompanied by lots of questions. I mean, the apologists, those who defend the faith and are always answering questions of skeptics, and those who are helping people who are students of the Bible figure out what the Bible is saying, spend a lot of time on these two points. And the questions tend to focus on the future state of eternity for us, both our state and what the state of eternity will be, and what we will be doing in heaven. I have to tell you, I've taught a few different classes on heaven and eternity and the stages of where we're at and where heaven's at and what's coming, and they're wonderful, but what's always shocking to me is so few believers actually know the answers to any of these questions. Like our eternal hope, and they don't really know. They know some basic fuzzy principles, but not the realities tucked away for us in Scripture, which I always find fascinating because that's where Peter's going to point us. He's going to say, these are the things you want to look into, you know, the future state of eternity for us, so what you will be, what those states will be, what they'll be like, and what we'll be doing there. Now, these verses don't attempt to unpack all the intricacies of that. It's not going to go through all that. But they do give us some key realities so that when we're reading the rest of our Bible, and the prophetic pieces in particular and what Jesus spoke about, we can plug them into these and we can begin to expand our understanding of what's coming, of what our future is. It's really important stuff. The first is that we have an inheritance waiting for us when we arrive in heaven. Just wrap your mind around that. Like, are those words or realities? There's an inheritance waiting for us when we arrive in heaven. And honestly, that should blow our mind because we just heard in Hebrews that the heir of all things is Jesus. All things are his. He earned them. He went to the cross. He paid the sin debt of all humanity. He was resurrected from the dead. They're rightfully his, correct? But what we also understand is that he is the one who earned the ball. Then our future inheritance that is coming is a gift. You didn't earn it at all. I didn't earn it at all. It has nothing to do with what we have or have not done. It's all rightfully his, which again affirms to us that when we finally make it into heaven, we're not simply subjects of a foreign king. You're not like a guest in a distant land, you know, God's real children and then you. That's not it. You need to understand what's happening here. But I think a lot of us think that way, right? We can look back at the messes we've made, of the lives we've lived, and we think, well, that's all I ever really deserve to be, so that's what I will be. I'll just gladly slide in and pretend like I'm one of the kids, right? But that's not it. That's not what he's saying. We are children of the king because an inheritance is a family matter. Catch that. You are getting an inheritance from the heir of all things. You are a child of the king. You're there. Listen to this. Romans 8:16 says it this way. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That is so far over our heads. Do you really understand how deep that water gets? Children of God, joint heirs with Jesus, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. What? That shouldn't rightfully belong to us. The only reason it's ours is because our Father loves us. I mean, that should blow you away. And if not, don't worry. We got more to come. There's more coming. But then there's this interesting reality that's in here again, that if we are his children, we will encounter suffering. You will. It doesn't say you might. It's a slight possibility. It doesn't say, it says you will, if indeed you suffer with him. But not just any suffering. Like everybody suffers, right? We see that. Everybody goes through some suffering. Yet rather suffering for loving others like he does, which will always include sharing with them the salvation that is found only in Jesus. But know this for sure. As we're going to see in this letter, it's not just about what we say. It's about the way we love others, the actions, the sacrifice, the time, sometimes the suffering. It's not just in our head. It's not just in our mouth. It's in our lives. And if we live that way, we will suffer. Even to express that love to other people, we'll be willing to pay the price of suffering. Some people love nobody because they don't want to suffer at all. But for the follower of Jesus, because we love him, because he loved us first, we will love others knowing that it will actually cost us something. And that's important. It has to be a part of our life. And because he is the keeper, and I love that, he's the one who keeps us, as we found in verse 5, of us and our inheritance, we can be assured that nothing will separate us from this future reality of being with him, because nothing can separate us from him. I'm so grateful, and you probably are already pulling up in your head Romans 8:38 through 39. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Just go through the list. There's a good list there. You can read it on your own. Nothing at all. And this piece of what will be revealed in the last time that I already kind of teased you with a little bit, or the time that we finally make it home, is where we can and should spend so much personal time focusing on it, daydreaming about it, and awaiting with great anticipation. This is what he's been telling us. You're going to suffer, but I have a remedy for that. It's focusing on where you're going, because you're still pilgrims. You're not home yet. And we talked about that last week, but we need to talk about it more. He's going to talk about it multiple times in this letter, because we don't always get there. And folks, we have the privilege of being able to look deeply into letters such as this one to gain great understanding. And again, a lot of people don't. They don't focus on heaven. But we cannot forget that this is likely not the way that those who received this letter from Peter originally read it. They were actually going through the trials. I mean, currently. And he was writing this to them, as we talked about last week, because Nero was ramping up persecution, blaming the Christians for lighting Rome on fire, you know, because he wanted to rebuild another capital there. And so this was really real for them at the time. And so it's very true in the things that we just looked at, which would not only make it bearable, but also cause them to rejoice in their future hope and the work more diligently for Jesus Christ, was right in their lap. This was life right where they were at, even as the things of this world pressed in on them. And it's our living hope too. So we want to read into it, and we want to see all the other tapestry that we can grab from the prophets and from Jesus and from even Revelation with John. And we want to grab all those truths and put them together, but we don't want to do it at the expense of saying, how relevant was it just speaking to the heart of people who were suffering, who were really in the throes right here, right now. And it was their living hope, and it's our living hope. Now, before we go on, I was thinking about this. Honestly, I'd written this section of the message and was moving on and putting all the headpieces together and, you know, tagging scripture in and out and seeing what it would say. And I couldn't get to the next verses. And I finally just said, I'm going to bed. And I woke up the next morning and I sat down to write this again. And God said, you know why I'm not letting you get to the next verses? He says, because you're not making it personal to you. And I need you to think here for a minute. And by making it personal to you, I think I'm going to drag other people into this personal place. And I thought, okay, so let's just sit and think about this for a minute. And I got to thinking about this. And what he brought me back to is this younger time of being a younger adult before I knew Jesus, where I was kind of just afraid to have a meltdown. There was a lot of meltdowns brewing inside of me. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way before, but I felt like, man, if I allowed myself to go there, to grieve, to process some of the things in there, I was just afraid I would never be able to return. I thought, how am I going to get, if I go there, is it the point of no return where I'll never be able to come back? And so I just did everything that I could to not go there. I just stayed distracted with work, and I loved my work. I was a women's gymnastics coach at the time. I absolutely loved the sport. I loved the teamwork. I mean, it wasn't a bad thing. It was a good thing. And I would get into adventures. Where are we going to go? Let's drive to Canada. And, you know, at 7 o'clock at night, Jean and I would jump in the car after 10 minutes of planning and drive to Canada. And we would just do these crazy adventure things. But honestly, surrounding most of that, I just chose to be stoned. I was blotto most of the time, just to try not to deal with or let that stuff that was brewing creep in. I did everything to distract myself from it. But you and I both know that makes real hope impossible to grasp. It can only be distraction, right? And that's where I was living. Now, listen, I say this because I believe the inverse, the flipping of this the other way around, is also true. And there are many followers of Jesus who will not let themselves get enraptured with the depths of hope of heaven because they feel then it would make it impossible for the suffering of this life to be something that they could bear now. Like, I can't even imagine going there because then I wouldn't be able to manage it. I'd just give up. But here's what I want to say. Even if that's the way you work and that's the way you're thinking about it and you get so distracted with the things of the earth as a way to check out, is it really working? Is it really working? If you don't believe that that's true, that this is in verse 2, that people won't set their mind on heaven because they're afraid they won't be able to operate in the earth, just ask yourself, how often do you do what the word instructs in many places and set your mind on heaven? Think about your future realities with God. Think about the time you'll spend with him and what you will be doing. How often do you do that? And many people are right now spinning going, when's the last time I did that? And that's why I brought up this class that I teach on heaven and have taught multiple times, because many people can't answer those questions. They have spent no time thinking about heaven when the instruction is to set your mind, your heart, your hope, your eternity, everything on heaven, and as a remedy for the suffering that you'll go through in this life. Do you see? We're really deficient in this far more than I think people are really willing to admit. If it's not a focal piece for you, then what is the reason? Do you not believe it? I, you know, the Bible says some things, but we can't really know. Actually, God says he's revealed it to his children. That's bogus. Do you not believe it? Maybe that's it. Or are you simply scared that you'll not be able to return to the realities of this life while working and waiting in this world? Well, here is where faith comes in again. Remember, not just faith to believe in Jesus, but to continue to walk with Jesus and to believe in the promises he gives us. Because God's promise of this is the antidote for fear, for worry, for depression, for anything else that weighs you down, so that you feel like you cannot live for him now, waiting for the inheritance and the rest which is coming. I bet this is actually resonating with quite a few people if you will let it. If you'll let that truth sink in there. Is your heart on heaven? You know, there is a day coming when you're going to walk down the beach and not have to think about turning around. Think about that now. You can just walk. And you can just be present in the moment. No fear, no anxiety, no pressure, no stress, no worry, no pain, no suffering. You won't run out of time. You can just keep walking. How often when you're saying, I'm going to take a little time to just get away and be with God, I better set an alarm. Because at some point I have to turn around and come. You won't have to turn around and come. You just keep walking down that beach talking with him and enjoying it. You'll never get lost. You'll not get tired or injured. You will not need anything to sustain you. You will have as long as you want for that walk. And those you want to walk that beach with you will be by your side instead of worrying if you will return or you worrying if they're getting worried about you. All these things that we do now, right, folks? Set your mind on the reality while you are working the works of our King on this earth. That's the instruction. That's the instruction, because there is a coming rest that makes everything we're experiencing now very temporary and very doable. Do you get that? It's so important. Listen, this should motivate us and encourage us to witness for the Lord while we're enduring the seasons here with love and with purpose. That's really what he's saying. Look, this is the motivation. This is the cure. This is the way to keep your heart set on me. Set it on heaven where I am at. Even the deepest of our trials, or especially in the deepest of our trials, we are instructed to set our hope in heaven. Right? Man's conventional wisdom says, don't think so much about heaven. Work now. Work, 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 work. And God says, no, set your mind on heaven so that you can work, so that you can endure it, so that you'll do it lovingly, so that you'll start letting go of all the strings that attach you here to have your hope in heaven. Set your mind on heaven. Good challenge for all of us. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. And I surely hope that you do rejoice after what we just talked about. I mean, I don't know about you. Maybe you're not a beach person. Maybe you're a mountain person. Okay, so don't go to the beach. Put your mind on the moon, looking down at earth, having a cup of coffee or tea with Jesus as you talk about creation. Whatever it is, it's the same setting. All those things that bind us here are gone. I mean, and if you don't greatly rejoice over that, something's deficient. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, and in light of everything that we're talking about, this lifespan is a blip. That, and every time you see the word that, it says, this is the why, that, here's the reason behind it. That, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revealing of him, right? The unveiling of him. Verse 8, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, continuing in faith, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You know, so talking about suffering and grieving we might grow through in this life is important because it's a reality. I mean, I think even when I said we all suffer and everybody kind of groaned, yeah, we all realize that suffering is part of this life. It's a reality, so we should talk about it. But these three words right here, if need be, that's the New King James Version, if need be, in regard to suffering, are so important to this conversation. In the Greek, and from the context of what he's talking about, you could literally translate this, if required for a purpose. I think that's important. You might even want to write that in your Bible, if need be. If required for a purpose. It's talking about suffering here. Telling us that in the trials, there is a purpose and not just some kind of random chance where it wasn't your day. You're suffering because today was a bad day. You see, for the unbeliever, all the trials and difficulties that they're going through pretty much could be God just helping them understand that they really aren't in charge of their whole destiny. They aren't the captain of their own ship determining where their charter's going to land. He's using the trials and the suffering to bring them to a place of saying, I need a Savior, the Savior. And honestly, in suffering and trials, probably the greatest suffering with the greatest result that you've ever come through is the one that brought you to Jesus. It had a purpose. And you can thank God for all that suffering because you're saved today because of it. Those trials, and you can probably go back and visit them in your head, right? And that's for the unbeliever. But for the follower of Jesus, trials are accomplishing a few powerful things for us. And I would encourage you, if you want to see what a few of those are beyond here, go to chapter 5, verse 10, and he'll list a couple of them for you. But by the way, we're going to get there. This is why we often pray. Like if you come to me and you pray for healing, I'm often going to add, Lord, if it's not according to your purpose, please remove this trial, this illness, or this difficulty. Right? If this is just living in a fallen world, but you're not doing something in this, then Lord, heal them. Remove the infirmity. Help them with their kid. Help them with their parent. Help them with their job. Help them with their whatever it is, right? Because if it is according to his purpose, like Paul's thorn in the flesh or like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, well, there is a purpose and there was no other way, then what we want is his perfect plan and will to be accomplished. And yes, even if that means suffering in this present life. Are you relating with me in this one? This is how the believer must encounter suffering. God, is there a purpose? Because if there's a purpose, your will be done. And he says, and the way I'm going to get you through this, set your mind and your heart on what's ahead, not the current suffering. It's so important for us. There's a lot of witnessing that goes on in suffering. And these trials or testing are for the genuineness of our faith. Often we've talked about those who make a claim to come to Jesus believing he will bless their business or fix their marriage or their health or their finances or anything else that makes this present life better. And that's it. That's the cap. That's the bar. Jesus, I'm coming to you about this present life, not about the future life, not about my sins being forgiven, not about spending eternity with you. And when that's the best thing for you, the healing of whatever's going on, God certainly enjoys taking care of his children this way. He heals, he touches, he does it. But if that's the reason you came was only for the things in this present life to be made easier, you're scraping the bottom of the barrel at best. You've missed it. You've completely missed it. And there's a lot of preaching going on saying that you come to Jesus for your best life now, that you have everything you want now. And it really doesn't add up with what Peter's saying. Peter's saying suffering is coming now and suffering for a purpose. Now, please hear me on this one. It's not that God doesn't see beauty in gold and precious gems and other material things that he's created. He does see them, and he wants you to see them. He wants you to enjoy them. For we're even given the description, if you go to Revelation 21 and 22, talking about the eternal heaven, and guess what? It's adorned with gold and precious gems. I mean, the descriptions are mind-blowing, and you can go to our series in Revelation. You can listen to that study in Revelation 21 and 22 and hear it yourself. But the point being made here is that your faith in the finished work of Jesus and the love of God is far more precious to him than the material things. It's the relational things. It's the eternal things that he wants us to set our mind on, not these things that are temporal. Case in point, he made gold to one day perish while making you eternal. And he says that right there in these verses, you know, gold which perishes, it passes away. It doesn't have eternal value, but you do. You were made to be eternal. So the picture of gold being tested by fire to remove impurities simply makes the point that it's the same for us. The fires that we go through are testing us, and they're purifying us by purging us. When you put gold in the fire, it's going to purge the impurities. It burns off the dross. And here's an interesting thing. You can't leave gold in the fire too long because it actually degrades it. At some point, it starts to take away the precious alloys in the gold. And some people said, see, so if you're in the fire longer, it's because you've got, no, in but wrong, cast that out. There is a purging work, and when you hit 24 carats, you're there. But God knows how to do something that we're going to see in heaven where gold is so pure that it's translucent. You can see through it. Revelation 21 and 22. He can do that. But that won't be by fire. Here he's purging us to get rid of the impurities, the dross, and he's testing the genuineness of our faith. But you can add to that the fact that he's also working to remove the things from us that shouldn't be there. It's a refining work. That's simply what he's saying. Folks, I'm betting most of us can recount a time when a real trial made us reassess what was really important. You know, you had your focus on this, and this is what you really thought, and then all of a sudden, a parent, a child, a friend, your health, your something hit, and all of a sudden you go, God, all these other things really aren't that important. Right now, I don't care about it. Take them all. And I think a lot of people have tried to make that barter with God. You can have it all if you'll just this relationship, this peace, this forgiveness, this whatever you need, right? And that trial did its purifying work in you. And hopefully that has continued to shape you more into the expressed image of Jesus to this very day. That's what some of the trials and suffering do. That is what they are meant to do. Let them accomplish their purpose in you. I'm going to guess that if we sat here and talked and I said, what are some of the most defining pieces that turned your heart to Jesus, that started making you more like him? They're not going to be associated with times of ease. They're going to be associated with times of trial. They have their purpose. Let them do their work. Because the workman behind it is the Holy Spirit. And you can trust the work even if it's uncomfortable. Set your mind on heaven. And then number two, the trials and suffering are preparing us for the day when we'll see Jesus in his resurrected body. But how is that preparing us? I mean, I think that's a legitimate question. Well, how are the trials and sufferings preparing me for that? Well, let's just do a little journey here. First, let's start in Revelation 5:6. Which tells us the first view of Jesus we're going to have is as a lamb as though it had been slain. How is that helpful? Well, do know this. We don't have to wait, you know, until that day when we see him to realize the suffering we encounter is not isolated to us. As a matter of fact, we know, and that day we'll see the reminder that no one has ever suffered like Jesus. No one. And Peter will, later on in this very letter, say it this way, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. Well, that's deep, right? Meaning this suffering was not justified because of his sin, because he's never sinned. He suffered for our sin because of love. And that's part of the preparation that we need to work through in our head, because what that means is it's not just the place of heaven that our hope is in, it's who is in heaven waiting for us. This suffering is preparing us for a unification with our Savior. It's big. If we have grasped the realities of what Peter is speaking about, then we understand we love a God who we have not yet seen, because how he sees and loves us. That's a huge piece. I mean, if you grasp that, your heart is getting closer and closer to just being permanently residing in heaven, even though while you're walking on the earth, the place we need to be. But even though we have not seen him, we know him, right? We haven't put eyes on him, but we know him. We know him in our heart. We know he's living in our heart through the Holy Spirit. He is knowable, and he wants to be known by each and every one of us. And the depth of that relationship is eternal. Nothing will ever end it. I'm so sad when I talk to people who claim to know Jesus, and we're talking about the depth of the relationship. I was speaking with a pastor and a group of pastors about this, and one of them, as we were talking about our conversations with God, said, "I don't know what y'all are talking about at all. I don't have conversations like that with God." And I thought, ouch, that's awful. Like, God is not knowable to this person. Like, you can have head knowledge, you just can't have a relationship with him. Well, that's not what he wants. That's not what he's offered. That's not what's available to you. It's a relationship with the eternally existent God, not head knowledge. How many people have wandered off with head knowledge because their heart has disconnected from their relationship with God? So in light of this reality, we realize heaven would not be heaven if he were not there, but he is there, and there's a day coming when our eyes are going to look upon him. We're going to see our Savior face to face, because he has a face. He's bodily, right? And it won't be like that giant stadium where you went to go see a glimpse of some famous person and you got the nosebleed seats, and they're looking and panning the audience, but they can't make eye contact with you, or they won't, or maybe you just don't feel important enough that they would make eye contact with you. No, that's not what's coming. On that day, he's going to look right into your eyes, and he's going to look right into the eyes of every single person at the same time, because he's God. He's not limited. He doesn't run out of time, capacity, ability. He's going to look into your eyes, and he's going to have a personal one-on-one with you in that day, and that you will know in that point that you're forever loved and known by him will be so evident, it will never be able to be scrubbed from your brain. That day's coming. So how's this preparing us? Amen. You can clap for Jesus anytime you want, man. How's this preparing us for that? Reality. Reality in our suffering and his suffering, of what he's done, of the way he loves us, of the way he didn't just say it. Remember, because it's not about just what you say, not about just what you think. It's about what you do, the way you live it out. He lived it out. And if all of this doesn't minister to your soul or fill you with hope or calm the impact of the trials in your life, and fill you with inexpressible joy, then your faith and belief in the promises of God and the future he has for you is lacking something very vital. Deeply vital. This should be like a spiritual healthcare check. You say, am I filled with hope? Does my soul jump for joy? Am I speechless in being able to express how important this is to me? I mean, and am I just like stammering for words? If you're there, you're in the right place. And if you're not, you need to connect with the King of Glory, the one who wants to connect with you, who wants to meet you in the garden and walk with you and talk with you and tell you that you belong to him, that you're his own. Because that's what he wants for you, folks. We have been saved, and we will be saved. That's where I was alluding to more in verse 9. That's what he's saying there, in the receiving the end of your faith. It's coming to a completion here, right? The salvation of your soul. You are saved. Done. And you will be saved. You are saved from sin and from the consequences of sin, which is death. You are reconciled with God, but you will be saved in the day that he will deliver us from a broken and falling and sin-filled earth, to walk into eternity with him where there'll be no sickness or death or sorrow nor weeping anymore. You are saved. You will be saved. He's saying that. And there is more to come. But the end of that time is not here yet. It's not here yet. Now is the time to do the work of the gospel, to love the stranger and even the one who persecutes you, to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. That's 2 Timothy 2:3. I didn't just make it up. I'm not poetic. To endure hardship as a soldier of Jesus Christ, We're in a battle now for the hearts and souls and minds of people who are lost and need a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can do so patiently as we keep our heart and hope in heaven. That's what he's telling us. That's the take home. Grab that. Hang on to it. Don't let go of it. Verse 10, and we're going to finish up with these verses here. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You know, all that we've spoken about so far was such a mystery to the prophets. The prophets were getting messages that were intended for us, for everybody who would come after Jesus' ascension. And he says, listen, those things, man, they wanted to know. They knew mercy. They knew the mercy of God. They saw it in the nation of Israel over and over again. They saw it with individuals who loved God who were Gentiles. They got it even in the lineage of Jesus. I mean, it was crazy. They knew these things. But the salvation and grace that God was forecasting to come through Jesus, it was simply incomprehensible to them. They couldn't get it. It was even past their physical lifespan, and they wouldn't see it. But man, they wanted to know. I mean, don't get me wrong. They wanted to know indeed, and were looking for more specific details. I like Daniel 12, 8 through 9, and God's revealing stuff to him. He says, I want to know. He says, Daniel, it's not for you. Shut up the book and close it up. It's for people coming. Go your way. Poor Daniel. I mean, he's got all this stuff, but he just can't figure it out. But that God would come into the world by adding humanity to his deity and then allowing himself to suffer so unjustly in order to die for the sins of his creation is to this day something the natural mind really can't lay a hold of, right? Or even accept. Say, no. No, I mean, look at the people in Jesus' day. They really struggled with this. I mean, even the disciples are like, what do? Run away, run away. I mean, they didn't know what to do with this either. And he was telling them on a regular basis this was coming. Right? It's just not for the natural mind at all. And of course, being given something like Psalm 22, because David was a prophet, he wrote Psalm 22, speaking of Jesus' death, it's so powerful. Or Isaiah 53, one of the books we just went through a couple books back, would cause the prophets to wonder what this grace was. When would it come? How would the Messiah suffer such things? And what it meant about bringing deliverance to people and glory to God. I mean, nothing like this had ever been done. It just didn't even make sense to the natural mind. They went through all this. But folks, you and I don't have to wonder. We shouldn't be wondering about the salvation of Jesus, which has already been delivered to us. Apparently, the angels are still in awe, likely because they look down and they watch us and go, you saved them? What? Like you couldn't have done better? Yeah, you know, or something? And I bet they scratch their heads a lot, right? But you and I are also to continue to look into these. We're called to wonder about them, the salvation which is to come, which will be our entering into heaven with our Savior to be in the presence of God forevermore. That's what we're called to do. This is where we're called. So let me just finish by saying this. It turns out that your teacher was wrong all along. God is calling us to daydream, to constantly be thinking about what's in store for us in order to be productive in this short span of life we have here, especially in the challenging seasons. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I am greatly encouraged. And I think all of us need to be encouraged at certain seasons, especially in trials. But even in the calmest of times, Lord, just to get away and to be still and to be with you, to walk with you and talk with you, to not just share the mission that we're in now or the trials we have or the prayer requests for other people that we love. Lord, all those things are necessary and relevant, and we're instructed to do them. but also to leave here, to be there with you, even if momentarily, in the Spirit. You tell us we're seated already in heavenly places, in you, Jesus, in the heavenlies. And we just want to say thank you, because we know that that's where our home is. We're just travelers traveling through, working as we go. And God, we're so grateful that as we see suffering and we see difficulties and we encounter our own, that you've told us that we are to just place our hope, our mind, our future, our thoughts on what's coming. And to look up those things that the prophets didn't understand, that we now can. Several thousand years removed from their position and seeing the fulfillment of them and understanding, wow, what you have for your kids is so incredible. And Lord, we're just grateful that you give us this kind of instruction. It's not all cerebral. It's not all do's and don'ts. It's relationship with the living God for a living hope. Father, speak to our hearts. Would you minister to those in this room right now who are really in a season of suffering? Would you just soothe their heart? Would you calm them from within? Would you give them glimpses into heaven and of your glory? The things to come and the time we will spend together uninterrupted, without care or worry, would you just whisk them away here and there? Refresh them again. And send them back for the work that they have now, to witness to a world of real hope that does not fade away, that is kept for us forever, a hope with you. Lord, we're so grateful. We just want to worship you. We want to come together and take a time of communion. We want to come together and we want to worship and declare your praises. And God, I just ask that you would give me a moment here as I make an invitation for anyone who is in this room or who's listening or who will listen in the future, that all that we've spoken about here is not yours unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, unless you have received the finished work, you've been obedient to receive what has been done for you, that Jesus came in flesh, took on humanity, and died in your place. And today, if you want to do that, you can simply say, God, I'm so sorry. I've missed it. I've sinned against you. And I understand that, Jesus, you've come into the earth to die for me, and I receive you as my Savior. And by faith, I will trust you all the days of my life. You will be saved today. You will be his forever. And what we've spoken about today is your inheritance and reality for eternity. Father, we thank you that we could make that offer, that people could come to you and confess you and believe in you, just like we did, and be saved and be part of the family. We just give you the praise now in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Well, as Rob was speaking, I was thinking about this, and it was a quote or something that I had heard. I really wish I could remember who said it originally and where I had heard it and when, but I can't. So what I can remember is the gist of it, and it was basically that for those who don't know Jesus Christ, for those who don't have a personal relationship with him, this earth is the closest they'll ever get to heaven. And so all those things of the earth, the things of the world, the material things, all those things seem to them, it's the best they're ever going to get. So, of course, those are appealing. But to those who know Jesus Christ, to those who have trusted him for life, this earth is the closest they'll ever get to hell. And so the things of the world, they do grow strangely dim. And, you know, that's not meant to be a platitude, but representative of a greater spiritual reality. And likewise, this taking of communion is representative of a greater spiritual reality of our hope in Jesus Christ. And I was thinking about these elements, this little piece of bread, which, you know, I honestly don't think they taste all that great, but but this little piece of bread is representative of Jesus' body that was given for us on the cross, this little piece of unleavened bread. And what does Jesus say? Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, right? We're to beware the sin that creeps in and tends to overtake just like leaven would, or the self-righteousness, or the legalism Those are things to be aware of, and that's represented by this bread that represents Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on our behalf. Likewise, this little sip of juice that looks like a little bit like blood is to remind us of Jesus' blood and his sacrifice. The word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so these things are representative of a greater spiritual reality. It's not just a little piece of bread. It's not just a little bit of wine or juice, but it's to remind us of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf and our hope of heaven in him. And so I'm going to ask the folks to come forward and to give you the elements. Go ahead and hang on to those. And after we sing a little bit about the blessing that we have in Jesus, we're going to take these together.
You and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after he had given thanks, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is for you." Let's take the bread together. Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for us. Lord, we want to appreciate that. We want to give you thanks. And we want to remember the greater spiritual reality of taking this bread and drinking this cup, Lord, for what it truly means. Thank you that it's representative of our salvation in Jesus. Lord, we're so grateful that we have that hope of heaven, the hope of greater things to come. Lord, we love you, and we need you, and we're so grateful for everything that you've done for us. And Lord, our only response, all we can do is worship you, as we should. You alone are worthy. And so, Lord, we worship you, we thank you, we praise you, and we look forward to spending an eternity with you. Thank you, Jesus. And now as we turn our time back to worship, Lord, pray that you would receive it. Pray that our hearts would would be for you, Lord. That it wouldn't just be lip service, that our hearts would be for you, Lord. Our hearts want to be with you. And so now, Lord, we do turn our hearts, our songs to you because of everything that you've done for us, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we want to finish out and sing it as well. So feel free to sing with us. Stand if you like, and we want to close out in song.
Our scars are a sign of grace in our life. Oh, Father, how you brought us through. Were the wound and dark was the night, the promise of your love you proved. Now every battle still to come, let this be our song. It is well.
It is well. Faithfulness will always shine. Now every blessing still to come, let this be our song. It is well. Trust your name. It is well.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus, that because of everything that you've done, we can say it is well. It is well with my soul, Lord, in the good times and the bad times, as the song says, in the fast and the feast, in the blessings and all the other times, Lord. We're so grateful to have you and so grateful to have an eternal hope in you. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this church, Lord, continue to bless your people. Lord, make us more like you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, real quickly, before you go anywhere, if you have need for prayer, please go over there and be prayed for. If you're sick or got something going on with your physical body, please ask to be anointed with oil. We want to pray over you. As Steve had mentioned earlier, we do have a need for a few people to come Saturday to Salem to help out Mike and Tessa with their family. So if you have some construction skills and you want to be involved in that, please come talk with me. We will do that. And then for the rest of us, let's bow our heads and hearts for the benediction. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord, shining as a light in a lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.